Father, that as we go through this teaching, you will help us to see where we have given something else the place that rightfully belongs to you. And you will give us the ability, Holy Spirit, to repent, to renounce, and to dethrone that which has taken your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Good evening, everyone. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I hope you all did your homework. I bet some of you didn't, and then you're feeling a bit hot on the seat there. You're going to have more homework tonight, and this homework that you get tonight, you'll really have to do, because if you don't do it, then you cannot go on, because you've got to repent specifically about certain things. But I'll tell you about that just now, in case you think you're going to write matric. So we're on page 17, lesson 3, and we're now looking at occult involvement or occultic infiltration that has come into our lives. Remember what we said yesterday? We spoke about the curses. If there's been this curse of Freemasonry or a curse of the occult in our bloodline, what would have happened is that you would have been subconsciously drawn to all occultic things, or at least one or two occultic things. Without you realizing it, you had a desire to go that way, into the hidden things, instead of into the light. And oftentimes you were walking with the light here and with darkness, but you know that light and darkness cannot walk together, so you thought that you were in light, in fact you were in deception. So we are personally responsible for our attitudes, actions and reactions. We cannot blame our parents or grandparents for the way things have turned out for us. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Proverbs 1 verse 23 says, "Turn at my reproof. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you." God requires that we turn as He rebukes us now with this teaching. Along with freedom will come responsibility. As God begins to set you free, you have to know that you are going to take responsibility for that freedom. You've got to become obedient to God's word. And I've forgotten that we're going to burn. So, put up your hands, those people who brought things to burn. Can we go and do that first?
I asked for organize. We can burn outside.
You didn't organize the drum. But what if it flies around and causes something? And what? You got the petrol? Oh, you've got to be prepared yet. Sean? Where's Sean? Did you get some petrol? Matches, but no petrol. Okay, well we're not going to burn then, because if we don't have petrol it'll be very difficult to actually ignite some of the stuff. Okay, I tried to phone you, but sorry. Well, I think we'll just leave it and we'll burn tomorrow night, because otherwise we're going to have a delay and we don't want to finish too late. Is that okay with everybody? Would you bring your things? Because believe me, after this lecture you're going to see lots of things that you have to bring, and then we'll burn it all together tomorrow night. So bring your things tomorrow night, and you don't have to bring it for everybody to see. You can put it in a packet. We're not going to ask you to stand up and show us what you've had in your home, and you know, you just put in a packet and you're going to put the packet in the fire and it's going to be destroyed. So I encourage you to bring it tomorrow. Then before we do that as well, you see I'm a little bit out of touch, it's your heat. Is there anybody who would like to give a testimony of what God began last night? Is there anybody who would feel brave enough to come up and share what God has begun? Now come, don't all rush. God was touching people up in front here. Now you see, as you begin to declare what God is doing, it becomes a reality in your life. So I'm encouraging you to come up to the front. You don't have to have the right words. You can speak in English. You can speak in Afrikaans. You just say what God has been doing in your life. So we can use this one now. So do I switch this one off? I can leave it on. Okay. So do you know where to put this on?
Testing one.
Okay. Thank you. I just want you all to praise God with me.
I'm a new Christian, and God is taking me day by day, leading me. Satan has confused me after last night and told me that I wasn't a child of God. But I know I am
Amen.
A child of God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you. Praise you.
And I know that Satan will not steal me from God.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's give the Lord a clap of hands. Is there anybody else who would like to come and share?
Ek kon net sê, God het my, hy het my deur oopgemaak. Hy het my baie wonderlike werk gegee. En gisterand het hy my aangeraak. Want toe ek by die huis kom, het ek soos 'n kindjie geslaap.
Nee.
Volgende ek opstaan, ek was kwaad voor 6 by die werk gewees het. Kon nie. Ek moes maar wacht tot my ma gekom het. Het ek maar by my baas kon explain. En ek kan sê dankie vir God daarvoor. Want God, hy leer my elke dag. Mense, die kennis wat hy my gegee het, en die werk wat ek het, kan ek sê, God is, hy is die almagtigste God wat ek kan sê, daar is. En die mense wat hy vir God ken, doe my gin. Oorteer jouself, gaan na God toe, want dit is waar jou waarheid is. Want hy sê, moenie worry, dit is dan maar wat jy doe, solank jy glo. En dit is die waarheid, mense.
Mooi man. Niemand wil nou preek, en dan moet jy dan verkeek, en dan bekeer hy al die mense hier. Praise God.
Is there anybody else who would like to share anything? Right, I'm going to ask Diana just to give you a brief testimony of what God has done so graciously in her and her husband's life. Thanks, Diana.
Good evening to you. It's really a privilege for me to stand before you tonight and just share with you how gracious God has been in my life. I was saved for 20 years and married for 17 years. In the 20 years that I really had walked with God, my husband and I had served God. We'd always been involved in ministry in the church in one way or another. But after 17 years of marriage, my marriage got into trouble. And my husband and I really tried everything that we could to sort things out. But after being at a psychologist to assist us to get some help there, he actually recommended that we separate. We were separated for 6 months. Well, it was meant to be 6 months. It then became 9 months. And when the divorce was, the papers were being prepared, I realized that I had done one thing I had not done, and that was gone to God and asked the pastor to counsel or to pray for me. And I couldn't go through the divorce until I'd done that. So I went to the pastor who married me, and I shared my story with him. He really saw my need and my problem, and he said to me that you really have a major problem here, and I'm prepared to counsel you, but only if you get together with your husband and we do it together. And I said to him, I'm sorry, but there is no way that I can be together with him in the same, there's just no way. We cannot see that we can be together. But I went to church that Sunday, and God was gracious to me. He spoke to me very directly. And I went really broken before him, and I went to the front and I asked someone to pray for me. And I said, I'm at a crossroads, and I just know that God must show me which way I need to go. And as the lady prayed for me, the Holy Spirit just came over me. And the anger that I had felt fell off me like a cloak. It was like a heavy, heavy duffel coat that I'd been wearing, and of unforgiveness. And as it fell off me, I just knew, God, I can get together with him, and we can make it work, and you will do it. And within that week, I was reconciled to my husband. And it was just, it was really a miraculous thing. It was so far from where our hearts were. And we knew at that time that God had sent my sister-in-law about 9 months before that to tell us, you need deliverance. And so that was the time that I knew I needed to contact. We had Carol's number and we contacted her and we went for deliverance. And God dealt mightily with my husband. He set him free from things we had no clue about. There were problems that we didn't even realize were problems. We thought they were just normal, everyday living problems. But God set him free, and God set me free. And I just want to tell you tonight that the change that he brought into my life, it was as dramatic as my conversion was, because I'm just not the same, and my husband is not the same. And I just want to tell you that I'm just grateful to God that he does miracles even today. And the work that he did in us is really supernatural. My husband and I are restored. My children, I just praise God that they are back in a home where they really should be and are properly provided for. And I just thank God that the things that he delivered us from, that we had no knowledge of, but he knew what we needed. And for instance, the control and manipulation that we didn't know. It was just a guy who thinks that he's head of the house, but the control and manipulation was crushing my spirit. And I was submitting to him because I'd been taught in the church that wives, submit yourselves to your husband. And I wanted to be obedient and I wanted to do exactly that. And I knew that there was no other way. But the controlling spirit that was there was crushing me. And that's why I had to get out at that time. But God rescued me. And he rescued me from, delivered me from things that were a problem in my life that now my husband doesn't need to contend with. And I just give him the glory. And I want to say to you, if you'll just open your heart and if you'll just allow God to penetrate deep within and just say, Lord, whatever is in me, even if I don't know that it's there, but you know it's there, Lord, set me free. So that I can be who you want me to be. So that I can serve you with all my heart. I would never have thought then that I would stand before a congregation and give testimony of what God has done. But he has plans for each of our lives so that we can serve him. So that he can use us. Because there's a world out there who really needs each and every one of you who will just stand up for God and do what he calls you to. Thank you.
Thank you, Dion. Thank you. Let's give the Lord a clap. Would you like me to begin at the beginning again? Fine. Sorry for the mess. Okay. Along with freedom will come responsibility. You then have to start being obedient to God's word. So we can cast out demons, which is the easy part, because it's not us doing it. It's the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus said he's the deliverer and he's given us the authority to do it. But now you've got to keep them out. And the keeping out is the difficult part. And you can only keep them out by staying very close to the Lord Jesus and staying in his word. And so those people who've had ministry, you need to already begin the follow-up program, which is at the back of your book. If you've come up at all and had any ministry here, you start that night with a follow-up program. And you go point by point as you go through it in the weeks ahead. And you get into a cell group. If you're not in a cell group, you have to get into a cell group. And you make a decision about where you're going to fellowship. Which church are you going to become committed to and see what the vision of that church is, and then you run with that vision. So now things become serious. Remember that if you make light of this and you think, oh, well, fine, the demons will come out of me, that's fine, I'll just carry on. Scripture tells us you will inherit 7 more. Because they will wander around for a dry place and then they'll come back and see the house swept clean but empty, and they bring 7 more with them. And then it's even more difficult to get them out. So now that's not the scare tactic. It's not manipulation. Okay? Now it is a false doctrine to teach of an instant and painless sanctification. To follow Jesus, you must take up your cross, and this is self-denial, and crucifixion is a painful business. To teach this wrong doctrine is to make an idol of your conversion experience, And Satan has grabbed this opportunity and built a stronghold in the minds of believers. And that's why you can go and talk to a Christian and he can say to you, but I don't believe there's such a thing as a Christian having a demon. You're up the wall. It's impossible. Can't be. Because now there's a stronghold. And you don't have to go to a traditional church to find this stronghold. You can go to a charismatic type church and find that there are people that will not believe that a Christian can be demonized. So the stronghold is now built, and all they can just say is, oh, it's under the blood. It's under the blood. It's all over. I'm a new creature in Christ. So there's an error. So now what is a stronghold? A stronghold is a way of thinking and feeling that has developed a life of its own within the person. It is stronger than a habit, controlling and ruling, robbing one of free will and creating tunnel vision, which will block out any teaching and light inspired by God's word that might contradict them. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, we are told to pull down strongholds, and this we do with prayer and intercession. Now, personally, I have a problem about pulling down strongholds up in the sky, because the Bible tells me that a stronghold is in the people's minds. Okay, so when we start to pull the stronghold over this area, pull down the stronghold, I kind of question a bit about that. Because as I said right at the beginning, the thing has to start in the people. That's why it's sitting there. It doesn't just float over and say, Zanin, here we come, and then land here and say, now we're going to control the people. It was in the people first, and that's why the whole area would be under a stronghold of oppression or whatever it may be. A stronghold in the mind is often a collection of thoughts that are in agreement with Satan. Thoughts that are lies against what God has revealed about himself. So we can have strongholds in many areas. We're just talking about salvation here. So don't just stick with strongholds in salvation. When a believer grasps this wrong doctrine and a stronghold is built in his mind, he soon begins to live in denial and deception. All his problems are under the blood, and he is a new creature, so into hiding go all his problems, and he lives a double life, becoming a mask wearer. Nobody must know that he's actually got these major problems. He's walking by faith. Hallelujah. Nobody must know. It's a mask wearer. Repentance is ongoing. Because we're doing a lot of repentance, don't think, well, now that's it. I don't have to do this until forever. Forget it. Repentance is daily. It's a daily thing because God will begin to show you areas and things in your life all the time. The closer you get to the Lord, the further away you feel, because we realize how unholy we are and impure we are. So it's ongoing, and sins must be confessed specifically and bitter root causes exposed. Deliverance must be administered if necessary. Remember, not everything's means that you have to have deliverance, and inner healing and correction given to the unredeemed areas of the heart. Your scripture there is James 5 verse 15. Now demons require a house of character in which to operate. They're not going to move in if you are pure. They won't want to stay if you're pure. Their holes will eventually begin to loosen, and they will just come out as you worshiping God. You wouldn't even need some auntie to come from Joburg to lay hands on you or to pray. As you worshiping God, those things will just go. As you're in the Word in prayer, they will just go. You see? That's as you get closer and as you become more pure. These thought patterns, habits or character structures that grant demons the opportunity to invade must be dismantled. So now, you've had, say, a spirit of pride, and we've cast that spirit of pride out. Unless you become humble, that spirit of pride is going to come back. So you've got to look for the opposite and begin to study that in God's Word and cultivate that in your life. To pull down the wrong thought patterns and the structures and the character, the way you are, to say, right, I am going to change because the greater one dwells within me. I can be different. I don't have to always bark at my wife. I can speak kindly to her. Okay? The imaginations and speculations that demons build in the mind become the fortresses in which they entrench themselves and from which they will attack. Whether we like it or not, choose it or not, we are already engaged in the great battle to deliver and heal the church, and through her, the world. We must arise and prepare ourselves to do battle where it counts. It is necessary for the church to learn how. As I said, it's no longer the shadow boxing. It's no longer the hit and miss. We've got to learn the strategy. We've got to learn how to do this. And if you feel God is calling you, I encourage you to contact the intercessor of your church or the intercessor of this church, and you get involved with intercession. Because if you start to have a heart for the people and praying for the people, God will eventually open the door for you to be able to do this ministry. So don't think, oh well, now I'm quite big, I'm 6 foot, I could actually hold somebody down if they manifested, and I've got a good stomach, I won't feel sick if somebody spits, so I'll get into the deliverance ministry. No, you see what happens? God uses the foolish things to confound the wise, because I'm the least that should be in this ministry. So you look at, see if you've got a heart for people to want to intercede. Then you begin by being obedient and join with the intercession before the church services, or if they meet any other time for intercession. That's how you get involved. We're now going to look at the occultic involvement. Hosea 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5 verse 13, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Now how many of us know already without even doing this that we've gone into captivity because we didn't know that we were not supposed to be involved in these things? You will see as time goes on, you really feel quite condemned at times because you realize, gosh, I sent my child to karate and now look what I've done to him because now he doesn't even come near the church. You see, you didn't have knowledge of what you were actually doing. So now as we go through this with knowledge and with light, come responsibility. Turn with me in the Bible to Exodus 20, verse 1 to 5. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now that scripture is going to come up quite a few times. The first commandment deals with the invisible, and the second commandment deals with the visible. When man uses the visible to give honor and glory to demonic principalities, God is provoked to wrath and jealousy. The Corinthian church mixed idolatry and demon worship with the worship, and God was obliged to judge them. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Scripture calls it fellowship with demons. Scripture says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. In other words, it's going to knock on everybody's door, and when it comes, run as fast as you can. The occult means that which is hidden, or the act of hiding something. Most people do not comprehend the strong entrapment resulting from exposure to the occult. The occult seeks to alter a person's consciousness level. Now remember that term because it's going to come up again and again. Seeks to alter a person's consciousness level to make him aware of a supernatural dimension. Along with the root of idolatry enters pride, as the essence of occultism is to wield a power that will elevate the person. Remember, the purpose of the cross is to humble us. Death to self. We all have to die to self so that Christ might live in us. God condemns the entire spectrum of the occult. Every single form of occult practice, from child sacrifice to belief in superstitions and divination, from channeling to the worship of spirits, has been categorically uncompromisingly forbidden to those who say they love the Lord. Now, what is idolatry? Idolatry is spiritual fornication or a violation of the spiritual and covenant relationship between God and man, or the believer. An idol is anything natural that is given sacred value and power. Idolatry will have a symptom, and one of those fruits will be lawlessness. If the country is in a state of lawlessness, it shows you that the people have idols. There's idolatry there. If your home, if your children are becoming lawless and showing anarchy, it's because there's idolatry in the home. Now, there are two forms of idolatry. Other gods take the place of the only true God. And that's what most backslidden Christians have, because now something else is more important than Jesus. Whether it be your car, your work, your golf, whatever it is, something else takes the place of Jesus. And Isaiah 45:21 says, "And there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." God will not contend with two. You can't worship one here and one there. You can only serve the Lord your God, or you're not serving Him. You are deceived into believing that you're coming to church to serve God. You're playing the fool. The second one is an artificial representation of God, giving honor and worship to it. Romans 1, which you can open your Bible to now, verse 20 and 23, and you'll see that idolatry will lead to immorality. Romans 1, I'm reading from verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." Idolatry leads to immorality. So here comes the immorality. "They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their woman exchanged the natural use of what is against nature." In other words, lesbianism. "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another." Homosexual behavior. "Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." And I think that's AIDS. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." That's a heavy, heavy passage. So those who have acknowledged false gods and who practice idolatry have rejected the revelation of God available to them through the creation. Nations like India worship 33 million gods. An example is the monkey, the cow, the baboon, the rat, the goat, etc. While the Egyptians have worshipped 60,000 gods, The example is the vulture, the jackal, and the cobra. The Nile is worshipped as the goddess of fertility. Today, art and temples are cultural forms used to glorify demonic forces. Now I'm going to show you a picture of these Egyptian gods so that you can now see, do I have any of this in my home? Do I have a picture like this? Did we go and visit Egypt on the way to Israel and pick up a parchment and bring it home with us? Because that's what most of us do. And we usually go on a Christian tour and come back with all the rubbish. So now, I'm going to tell you what these are. Number one is the horned bull. Can you see him in the middle there? With that one horn. That horned bull is a symbol of the devil. The next one is Isis, the lady with the wings. She is said to breathe life into things with her wings. You see, imitating the Holy Spirit. Then we've got Osiris. And Osiris is the guy with the little, next to Isis, he's got his arms crossed, okay? That's Osiris. Where did we hear about Osiris? When we did Freemasonry, remember? The eye, okay? Osiris is known as the god of the underworld. So if you have one of those in your home, what you're saying is that you welcome death. He also is known for incest. He was known because there was incest between him and his sister, who was Isis. They had incest. So if you've got that in your home, you're welcoming the demons of incest into your home. We then get Horus, which is the hawk sitting on the corner there. Or a falcon. He was worshipped as the sun god Ra. We spoke about Ra yesterday. He also... little beetle on things in your home, and not just any beetle, it's the beetle to do with this Egyptology stuff. You're saying, I believe in reincarnation. The ankh, back in the lion's head type of guy with the in his hand, the lion, the man that looks through the lion's head, okay, he's got an ankh in his hand. Now I'm going to show you what an ankh is just now, but that ankh speaks of fertility. In other words, you're asking the gods to bless you with children. The goat and the bull have especially sacred creative sexual powers. So you will be opening yourself to sexual promiscuity either in your relationship with your husband or wife or in your children, or it can skip a generation and come out later in your grandchildren. Thank you. You can put that off. Now, we do not visit temples. God is not in buildings made of stone. In the Old Testament, idols represent demons. And you can check out the scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19 and 20. Now, in the Old Testament, God told the Israelites over and over again to destroy everything and everybody, including the children, in the land of Canaan. So turn with me to Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. You'll see how serious God is about the occult. What an abomination it is to a holy God. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 and 18. You see, you need to mark these scriptures in your Bible so that when you come across somebody and you're ministering to them, you have the scripture references to be able to point to them what God says about these things. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. So there's only one God. He is God of gods, he is the Lord, and these other things are nothing. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Go over to chapter 13, verse 12. If you hear someone in one of your cities which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in saying, certain corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, gods whom you have not known. Then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street, and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God, and it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers. Now this does not give us license to attack another church and go and try and burn it down, or go into somebody's home and grab their things and put them in the street and then just kill them off because they've got idolatry. It's talking to you and I. Okay, we have to see, do we have an idol in our home? Because God very clearly says we have to destroy it. The Canaanites were worshippers of idols and practiced magical arts. Death was the only way to remove the influence and presence of the occult. Occultic roots will extend to the third and fourth generation as an iniquity. Sometimes there will be the skipping of a generation. Therefore the curse comes from God himself. Those scriptures, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 to 15, and Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, will tell you that it's an abomination to God, and you have to destroy these things. The luring bait into occultic things is to know the unknown. That's why we all got lured. If it was the first time you picked up a magazine to read your horoscope to see what would happen next week, you wanted to know the unknown. If you want, because you wanted to have knowledge, and then you also wanted to have power. So if you went to a meeting and they told you, yes, well, if we do this type of mind control, you will be able to have control as the boss in your company, because then the people won't mess with you. So then you think, well, I need this power, so I must go and do this course now on mind control. So you go and you trot on some hot coals, these grown men doing these funny little things, and then you think, well, now I've got mind control. And all you've done is open the door into the occult. So that there will be a dominion and control. You see, people always want to control others. We can see from history that man craves knowledge of the unknown and that he desires power. This wisdom, James 3:15 says, is earthly, sensual, and demonic. These are the two basic principles of the first temptation in Genesis 3, verse 5. Where Satan came and he said, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So there are only two sources of knowledge and power. A power in the universe of God-given knowledge and sovereign working of miracles, signs and wonders in order to bear witness to his word and those who brought it. And then there's a supernatural knowledge and power that comes from Satan. Eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was performing signs and wonders for the purpose of deceiving those who are willing to listen to them. When man takes his knowledge from Satan, he is in fact acknowledging Satan as his God. This exposes him to the effects of the curse. Now we're going to look at the branches of the occult. There are three branches: witchcraft, divination, and sorcery. And each one is a counterfeit of Almighty God. The first one is omnipotence, because witchcraft says, I can have power. I can do things with this power. Divination is the counterfeit of God's omniscience. Omniscience is to know all things. So divination says, I can divine into the future and tell you the future. And sorcery is the counterfeit of God's omnipresence, that Satan or his workers can put a curse on an article and you can go and buy it and take it into your home, and now they say that Satan would be in that place, because we know that Satan is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at a time. So now we're going to look at witchcraft very briefly, and tomorrow night I'm going to explain witchcraft, because witchcraft and rebellion go together. You don't find the one without the other. If you've been involved in witchcraft, then the rebellion might come out in your children. Or if you were very rebellious, your children might turn to the occult. So they go hand in hand. Unfortunately, sometimes you can have both. Because you have to have rebellion if you go into Satanism or anything like that. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, rebellion is as the root of witchcraft. It includes black and white magic, acupressure, acupuncture, hypnosis, levitation, martial arts, mind control, table sipping, psychic healing, iridology, that's when somebody looks into your eyes and can tell you what's wrong with you, reflexology, psychometry, which are like vibrations that will tell the past and future events, and the charming away of warts, where you had somebody who has had mediumistic abilities, perhaps your granny or your auntie who blew your warts to the moon, and hallelujah, the next day you had no warts, but you have been charmed, and that occultic root sits on you now. Acupuncture is based on deceptive beliefs. It is said that the body has energy lines or meridians to all the organs. This energy is known as qi, or known as the vital force, and is controlled by yin and yang. The imbalance of yin and yang is said to hinder the energy flow and cause illness. So they want to now correct this imbalance, and so you go for reflexology to unblock these meridians, because as I said last night, they would say that your big toe is connected to your liver and your small toe is connected to your heart. Now scientifically that is not so. I mean, they can cut you up, they can take all types of scans and x-rays, and there's nothing that connects your baby toe to your heart. But in the occult world, there are meridians, and they work on these meridians, and you'll see that acupuncture and acupressure and all these pressure points is exactly the same thing. It produces psychic powers in the person that has it. So these psychic powers don't come out the next day. You go for a reflexology session, you come away, you feel wonderful. It doesn't mean that, ooh, abracadabra, now you're all psychic. But that psychic phenomena will eventually start to come out, or it skips you and comes out in the next child that you have. Not in the child that is already born, but the next one that comes out. But the seed will follow the one that is already born. Divination is the next one that we're looking at. This is the knowledge branch. Supernatural knowledge of the future. Wanting to know things that are hidden. In other words, the third eye has been opened. We pierced the third eye last night. But now when that eye has been opened, you would want to know the future. You've wanted to see into the future. You wanted to know supernatural things which God does not want to disclose to you. It's that eye that causes you to see your grandma that comes to your bed when you see spooks or ghosts or things. It's that eye that's been opened that you see it. It's not your imagination. It is an evil spirit presenting itself, but it's because the eye has been opened that you see it. So if you ever see something, you don't say, well, I must call somebody to pray in the house. Pray with you first and then pray in the house, because it's something that you've got hanging around you that hasn't been dealt with. Now, hold on to your shoes now, okay? There's a fine line behind seeking the Lord's guidance and divination. Personal prophecy is what each one longs for. Yet this gift is among the least of the functions of a prophet. People will flock to hear a word, and this gift misused can turn quickly from the words from God into divination. Many with mediumistic abilities have dragged this into their Christian lives. If you were mediumistic before you became a believer, that power did not go when you did become a believer until you address it. It will always still be there. And then it comes out as a counterfeit gift, or it's mixed with a true gift which God has given the body of Christ, which is the gift of prophecy. And a piece of fortune telling is not proof of the prophetic ability. The gift of prophecy does not make you a prophet. The church has got confused with the prophet and the gift of prophecy. Because scripture tells us all can prophesy, but not all are prophets. And so we've got a whole lot of people running around saying they are prophets of God, and they are actually using this mediumistic ability to divine, mixed with a bit of the gift of prophecy. You can't turn this thing on. You can't say, okay, let me walk up to you, da-da-da-da-da, and da-da-da-da-da. God is the one who gives it. The Holy Spirit gives that gift. It's not something that you can just turn on and off. Okay, let me see. Is there a word for you? Yes. Thus says the Lord, da 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 da. And I'm going to show you how to test it, okay? Just now. Now, I'm not against prophecy, so don't get me wrong, okay? I really believe that there is the gift of prophecy in the church, and I have operated in the gift of prophecy, and so I'm not against prophecy, but I do know that there is this problem that's come out, because deliverance has not been taught in the church, and there's such a backlog that just about everybody needs deliverance. That's why I'm here, you see? Because your pastor sees that too. We must do our own listening. You know, Christians are lazy. What happens? You feel sick. Phone my friend. Please will you pray for me? You've got a problem? Oh, please will you pray for me for direction? You sad? Oh, phone somebody up. Oh, please hold me up in prayer today. But the Bible says you must pray. You must sing songs if you feel down. Yes, we can get somebody to stand alongside of us. But what about our responsibility? It's about time the Christians start doing something. Start listening to God yourself. What is God telling you? He will speak to you through His Word. He will speak to you through a still small voice. He will speak to you with that inner conviction. He will speak to you through the pastor. He will speak to you through the radio. He'll speak to people that give you Scripture. Start listening yourself. God won't leave you without direction. But today we find that Christians are running after the prophet. You see, the prophet was sent to give comfort. But with his comfort came the rebuke. And then he brought the comfort. But now we've got Christians running after every prophet that wants to come and speak over the people. True prophets of God were 100% accurate 100% of the time. Deuteronomy 18. Verse 21 and 22, and Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 to 3. People had to discern whether the prophet was true or false. That's what their job was. You had to discern now, is this prophet of God or is he not? That's what the church had to do. But they were not left with the responsibility of deciding what part of the prophecy was right and what part was wrong. And you know that you've had a word spoken over you sometimes, and I'm not suggesting any particular person, but you've had a word spoken over you, and then you can say, yes, but I can see that part because God's actually been showing me that, but that I don't know. And then a Christian friend will say to you, look, just put it on the shelf. But we do put it on the shelf if we don't know where that's going. But we test everything. We don't just, you see, often, because it's been a false prophecy, there's been some false things. And you find people selling up their things and going off to India and doing weird things, divorcing their wife and going off with a secretary because that word has been brought by prophecy. So if that prophecy does not line up with God's word, you throw it out finished. If it says anything that is contrary to God's word, even if it sounds good for the flesh. If any part was wrong, the prophet was known as a false prophet. And the test for true prophet is in Leviticus 20, verse 27. He was considered a medium or a spiritist if the prophecy did not come to pass. That's what God's word says. If that prophecy did not come to pass, it was known as a counterfeit. False gifts of prophecy will specify, listen carefully, will specify decisions. That's what false prophecy will do. It will specify decisions concerning direction of life and promote and not promote holiness. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us, not a word. We don't get a word and then follow the word. We are led by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's prompted you about something, but boy, you're nervous. The next thing a guy prophesies over you, and you can hear that the same direction. So that's your confirmation, that you now step into that direction. But you don't get the direction. The prophet doesn't come up to you, this person say, yes, you will go to Bible school next year, and you will give up a year for the Lord. If you've never even thought of this, you know that you've got charismatic fortune telling, where a person who's desperate for people to work in the children's ministry will come. Thus saith the Lord, your ministry is in the children's church. Check to see if you got it, because you need seats. Romans 8 verse 14 says that we are led by the Holy Spirit. God's prophets never desired glory, acclaim, or reverence from man. They didn't want anything from man. They didn't seek to build a reputation for being spiritual. In fact, their humility, by their humility, they usually didn't want to be the ones who gave the message. Because the message usually was hard. So in humility, they would rather not do it. They didn't want to go to the people. Their only desire was to glorify God. He certainly never charged. Jeremiah said that a prophet was false when he failed to preach repentance to a corrupt people. So if the prophet comes and there's no word of correction and encouragement, you can straight away test. But not the gift of prophecy, because the gift of prophecy is to exhort. Okay, so don't confuse the two, because most of us have done that. Okay, now you can breathe, because now we'll talk about other people's things. Leviticus 19 verse 26 says, you shall not practice divination or soothsaying. This includes alchemy. What is alchemy? Alchemy is a medieval chemistry that attempted to turn base metals into gold and find the elixir of life. Remember Rumpelstiltskin spinning on the straw to turn gold? Okay, in those days people thought that they would get the power. Pythagoras thought he would have power to do that. So we don't ever do it. You never find anybody trying to, in their backyard with a piece of metal trying to see if it will turn gold. But it is under divination. Astrology. Now astrology and horoscopes go hand in hand. The Chaldeans, with their observatory in the Tower of Babel, invented imaginary zodiacal boundaries in the sky in relation to the equinox to make a celestial calendar for their system of ages and astrology. These observers of times were condemned in 2 Chronicles 33 verse 6, Deuteronomy 18 verse 10 and 11, and 2 Kings 21 verse 6. Ancient Babylon adopted astrology from the Chaldeans. Mystery Babylon is a religious system of the end times. We will find that there will be Christians that will still be involved in astrology and horoscopes in ignorance. Hindus say we are living in the Kali Yuga or the Black Age, which they have now discerned from the stars, that we are now in the Black Age. New Agers watch the zodiac move out of Pisces into Aquarius, the age of Aquarius. Okay, so that's why that it's all connected, that they're watching the star. I forgot to show you what the yin and the yang looks like with that acupuncture. So now you're going to see that many times you've got a piece of jewelry with this yin and yang and you didn't even know that you have an occultic symbol that you've been wearing, which you picked up at the flea market. So there's the yin and the yang. In Chinese philosophy, two great opposite principles or forces on whose interplay everything in the universe depends. Yang is male, light and positive. Yin is female, dark and negative. And all phenomena can be classified in terms of them. In Taoism, the Tao is the principle which unites and transcends the opposite. Now, when a person wears this, you find that they become confused about moral values, so that the separate but equal roles of men and women are fused together, so that bisexuality and homosexuality become acceptable lifestyles. So you find that people that have got a sexual root will be drawn to this to wear it, whereas somebody else will look at it and think, no, I don't like that thing. Sexual root or an occultic root, you're drawn to it and you wear it, thinking it's quite cute to look at. That's the yin and the yang. Automatic writing, clairaudience, which means that you can hear voices, crystal balls, color therapy, pendulum, extrasensory perception, handwriting analysis, horoscopes, palm reading, phrenology, That's where they actually feel the bumps on your head and tell you whether you're intelligent or not. So if everybody comes with a shaved head, then we know you're trying to brag. Okay? Seances. Now, if we're going to look at a seance, we have to look at spiritism. So, if we look at spiritism, we have to see what was the introduction to spiritism. Now, this is where we all get a hot seat, because it's called the Ouija board. And the Ouija board is our introduction to spiritism. So when we're all kids, especially if you've been in a boarding school, then you put the glass upside down and you've got the little numbers around it, and now you're going to seek out from the spirit whatever you want to ask it. It's an ancient device used worldwide as far back as 500 BC. The name Ouija comes from oui, the Q-U-I, which is the French for yes, and the J-A, which is ja, or for the Dutch, it's the Dutch word ja, which means yes. So the board is called the Yes Yes board. What is it yes yes for? It's yes yes, you are explicitly welcome, spirit, evil spirit or demon. That's what it actually means, okay? It's sold as a toy and is definitely not a toy. It is a dangerous, spiritistic tool designed to contact spirit beings and develop psychic abilities. One of the frightening potential dangers of using a Ouija board is that of possession by a demonic spirit. There are people that have become possessed by that evil spirit as they've played it and end up in a mental institution. So if you have one at home, or you've still got the letters that you cut out in the back of the cupboard that you played a long time ago, you don't just turf them in the bin, you bring them to be burnt. Because we're going to break the curse that has come over your family from praying that. Of course, some of us did it years ago, and so we don't have those things. But that's all right, because we're going to still deal with it. But if you've got it in your home, you need to bring it. Tarot cards. Tarot cards are cards with little pictures on it. It's usually of women, pictures like the playing cards, okay? But they've got women on them, and they're a little bit bigger. Keycup reading. Homeopathy. Now, why is homeopathy wrong? Samuel Hahnemann is said to be the father of homeopathy. He was a Freemason and he practiced mesmerism, in other words, hypnosis. Homeopathic preparations are diluted, and the more diluted they are, the more powerful they become. This process is called dynamization or potentialism and is produced by shaking the preparation. The roots are found in pantheism and Hinduism and are said to be esoteric. The word esoteric means that it's enlightened to a few. Although healings will be reported, the spiritual life will ebb away, which can be slow in coming. Now, we're not talking about natural products like something, say, chamomile tea or some arnica ointment. We're not talking about a natural product that comes from a root or leaves or bark or flowers. We're talking about homeopathic medicines, and you will identify a homeopathic medicine by a little formula that it will have on the bottle where it will say something with two little dots to something, like 3, 2 little dots to 20. And that's talking about that potentialism. So, or it will say homeopathic medicine on the bottle. So if you go into a health shop, you can see homeopathic medicine. So don't get confused now with the natural products. Dream interpretation. It also includes reading up or studying false religions, cults, Jehovah's Witness, so on and so on, and then transcendental meditation. So what is transcendental meditation? The person usually sits in a lotus position, the mind is blanked out, and a mantra is used. This mantra is a droning sound which is said repeatedly. Example, om, 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 like that, okay? Now, reciting om repeatedly as a mantra opens the third eye and gives the person psychic powers. Certain mantras are the names of Hindu deities. So sometimes you'll be given a different name, which can be a Hindu demon, who then is invited in as you call his name. The vibrations of that God are latent within the mantra. It embodies him so that the repeated chanting will summon the God and make his power available to the chanter. So all transcendental meditation is out. If you've done it and you come up for ministry, you need to tell the person what your mantra was so that they can then command that demon to leave you. Now, you find many people that will say, yes, but I meditate on God's word. I sit and I blank out my mind and I concentrate on God. And that's not meditation. That's not biblical meditation. So if you turn over the page now, I'm going to tell you what biblical meditation is. So that we don't find Christians doing this kind of transcendental meditation while they think they are worshipping God. Biblical meditation is to ponder, to contemplate, to revolve in the mind the precious word of God. It is a discourse with ourselves concerning the great truth contained in Scripture with close application of mind and fixedness of thought. It does not involve a certain body posture. So you can stand when you meditate, you can sit, you can kneel, you can crouch, you can lie down, you can sit on the toilet and meditate. You see, you don't have to be in a certain position. You can go to any place to meditate. Outside, inside, any room in the house, under the bed, on the bed. Okay? It is definitely not blanking out your mind or concentrating on a fixed point of focus like the crack in the wall at the back of the room. It's not doing that. There's scriptures there. Our minds determine what we walk in. If our mind rejects truth, it will never reach our spirit. Through meditation, we are making a place in our mind for the Word of God. It will then move to our hearts and we will walk in the Spirit. The implanted Word is able to save our soul. That's why we've got to get God's Word into us. You've got to read God's Word. If you've read God's Word and you say to me, but I've read the Bible 5 times, well, buy a new Bible with a better commentary or a study Bible and really begin to study the Bible, not just read it like a story. If you've had the Living Bible and those kind of Bibles, put it aside now and get something with a little bit more meat that you can begin to break God's Word and feed on it. So it'll never be boring. Never be boring. Promise. Okay, the New Age is also known as the Age of Aquarius. The root of the New Age is nothing new. The root is Hinduism. Man's path to the Godhead is symbolized by the rainbow bridge which he crosses over by achieving higher consciousness. Remember the word. The reward at the other end of the rainbow is self-empowerment, immortality, and divinity known as Nirvana. That's the New Age term. Hold on to your socks now, because I'm going to tell you something about the New Age. The New Age movement's express goal of infiltrating the evangelical church and gradually changing the Bible to conform to its one world religion is evident in the current new version. Because you see, as they change it and make the Bible very easy, they're leaving out Jesus Christ and they'll just say Jesus. They're leaving out the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll say Jesus. Because you see, the New Agers believe that there's a Jesus. He's a spirit guide. His name is Jesus. Okay? And he's also coming.